Today on Brave, a lesson in the book of Colossians from Jeff Swarzentraw.
In other words, here's what he's saying. The reason I'm able to live out the Christian life, the reason I'm continuing to grow in Christ is not because of who I am, it's because of who Christ is in me. But because Christ is in me, he's going to show me things that I need to not be cavalier about. And I need, when God shows me those things which stir my heart towards sin, to leave them and to get rid of them.
Welcome to Brave, the Bible teaching ministry of Jeff Swarzentraw, founder and lead pastor of Brave Church in Denver, Colorado. When we get too comfortable in our careers, relationships, or any other pursuit, we can lose our motivation and end up settling for where we are instead of striving for where we could be. Today on Brave, Pastor Jeff begins an encouraging message on how to stay driven spiritually so we can keep growing in our walk of faith. It's a practical, encouraging lesson for all believers and part of our current study in the book of Colossians called Focused. And now, here's Pastor Jeff to introduce today's message titled, Keep Growing.
And with that, can we go before the Lord today and pray and be ready to receive what he has for us? Lord Jesus, we give you all the glory, all the honor, and all the praise for who you are. And Lord, our prayer today is that you would speak to us in such a clear fashion that we would hear you and know what you're saying to us. And so, Lord, our prayer simply is, speak, for we are ready to listen. And now everyone gathered here today who would desire to hear the Lord and put into practice what he shows you, would you agree with me by very loudly saying the word, amen, amen. I grew up as an athlete, and normally on the teams that I played with, the coaches that I worked under were not the most encouraging. Maybe as a young kid they were, but as I accelerated, they really coached well by telling you what you were doing wrong, what you needed to do different. You knew a coach liked you if he was still correcting you. If a coach wasn't correcting you, it meant you're never going to play anyway, so we're not going to waste our time even doing that. And so that's what I was used to, but I discovered a sport later in my life. I didn't even think it was a sport until I tried it, where coaching looks really different. It's the sport of running. And when I began to run and began to do like 5K races and then worked my way up to a marathon, what's really interesting is when you run in a race like that, it doesn't matter how good you are. Everybody that lines the stands or lines the road cheers, no matter what. Right? At a football game, you'll get mad at your own team if they don't do the right thing that you want them to do, but not in running. In running, you can be in dead last and people are still cheering for it. You can do it, let's go. I love that about that sport. I remember I ran my first marathon. I was listening to the radio and they announced on the radio that the winner had just won in like 2 hours and 8 minutes. And I remember looking, I'm like at mile 13. And the guy on the radio is like, yeah, we hear there's still some people out there. So we're going to continue playing songs for you. Right. And so, but everybody's cheering. I remember the first marathon I ever ran. I looked at my cousin about halfway through the race and I'm like, why is everybody so pro-military? I mean, everywhere I ran, it was like, go Air Force, go Air Force, go Air Force. I'm like, why do they keep yelling, go Air Force? And my cousin's like, look at your shirt, moron. And it said, I was wearing an Air Force football shirt. And I'm like, oh, they're cheering for me. I should have wore a different shirt. I mean, I love that about the sport of running because there's nothing like being encouraged. There's nothing like in your walk like being encouraged. When it comes to the Christian life, we need to have encouragement to not only keep going, but to keep growing. What Paul is writing about in this letter is the gospel. He's been writing to the Colossian people, telling them how awesome the gospel is, how he's been praying for them that they would have full understanding about the fact that God loves them with an unconditional love, that Jesus Christ came, that he laid down his life on a cross, that he died in your place for all your sins, that he rose from the dead to newness of life, and that by trusting in him and him alone, you can give God all your sin, all your deadness, and he will in exchange give you all his love and all of his righteousness. Not only that, but we learned that The devil has been defeated. You have a defeated foe. We learned that Christ comes to live in you, the hope of glory. So it's not just someplace you're going to go someday, but God comes to dwell in you right now. It's who you are in him. And then he begins to tell us, as we looked in chapter 3 last week, about how we're already positioned in the heavenly places in Christ, that we are living our identity out from a place of victory. We already have the victory. We already own the victory. And because we do, therefore, we can let Christ live out what he wants. Now, here's the challenge. How do I consistently do that? And how do I continue to grow in that? And if that's ever been a question for you where you feel like, I know that I know that Jesus is Lord, but how do I keep growing? That's the question we're going to take a look at today. So I invite you to open your Bible up to Colossians chapter 3. We're going to look at verses 5 through 11 today. I'll read it aloud, then we'll unpack it. It says, therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked when you were living in them. But now you also put them aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and freeman, but Christ is all and in all. And here Paul begins to be our cheerleader and encourage us. Keep on growing. Keep on growing in the things of God. And he's going to provide three ways that we can grow. And the first way is this. We grow by putting an end to your life of sin. The first step in growing in Christ is put an end to your life of sin. Now, if that sounds insurmountable, just continue to pay attention here and see what Christ has to say. He says, therefore. Now, why is he saying therefore? He just got done telling us the reason that you're able to do this, and the only reason that you're able to do this, is because you've been redeemed by Christ, and you're already seated in the heavenly realms with Christ, and Christ is your life, and you have a partnership with Christ, and therefore, because of who you are in Christ and the relationship you have with him, he is able to do this through you. So he says, therefore, here's what he says. He says, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. Consider the members of your earthly body as dead. Now here's what he's talking about. It literally reads, put to death the members which are upon the earth. It means to mortify sin in your life. And you say, well, what is he talking about? He's obviously talking figurative. I mean, if you remember on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said, if your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. For it is better to go through life with one eye than to have two eyes and spend eternity in hell. Or if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. For it's better to enter the kingdom with one hand than to have two hands and go into hell. Right? I mean, he's not talking literal. He's not telling his church, you know, we're going to be all called Patch and Lefty. I mean, that's not the idea. The idea is that sin is so bad that it would be better if you were handless than to continue to sin. That's how atrocious sin is. If your eye and what you look at causes you to sin, that's so atrocious, that's worse than even losing an eye. That's what he's talking about. So when he's talking about mortifying your sin or putting to death your sin, he's not talking about physically doing something to your body, because we just talked about a couple weeks ago in chapter 2 that severe treatment of the body amounts to nothing. Being ruthless with your body doesn't help anything. Just because you're beating your body doesn't mean you're more spiritual, right? So it seems odd that he would come back and say it this way. He's saying it figuratively because he knows that all sin starts in the heart. And here's what he's saying. You need to consider yourself dead to sin, for we died and our life is now hidden with Christ in God. Paul said in Galatians 2:20, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. I've been crucified with Christ, he says. In other words, here's what he's saying. The reason I'm able to live out the Christian life, the reason I'm continuing to grow in Christ is not because of who I am. It's because of who Christ is in me. But because Christ is in me, he's going to show me things that need to be rid in my life, show me things that I need to not be cavalier about. And I need, when God shows me those things which stir my heart towards sin, to leave them and to get rid of them. How many know that after coming to Christ, you start to sin certain sins you once sinned, and they don't feel as good anymore? And you begin to feel conviction in your heart. You're like, oh, how come that feels icky? And how come I can't do that? And I shouldn't have said that. And I shouldn't have done that. I know better than that. That's the Holy Spirit in your life at work. And here's what he's saying. You need to put to death those things. And really what we're moving from here is a place of position to a place of practice. We've been talking about identity, identity, identity. This is who we are positionally. What we're talking about today is how do we walk that out? Because both of them meld. And the problem in the church sometimes is we never talk about identity, and then we just tell people, be good, do good stuff, and it won't work. If you don't start with identity, you will only end up performing religious activities that won't help you grow at all. So you start with identity and your position, and then you move into how you're going to practice it. Now let's talk about position for a minute, just review what we've been talking about. Our position in Christ means that we're already forgiven, we're already victorious, we're already beloved, we're already chosen. Everything that the scripture says about Christ is true of us because Christ is in us. It means this: consider that, think about that, dwell on that, know that. If you understand that's who you are, you'll live differently. If you live your life and say to yourself, I'm just a miserable, lousy loser of a sinner, tomorrow, the next day, and the day after that, you will be a lousy, miserable sinner because you'll continue to tell yourself that's who you are. But God doesn't say that about you. For those who have trusted in Jesus Christ alone, he says you're redeemed. You've been bought by the blood of the Lamb. You're holy, you're righteous, you're good, not because of who you've been, but because of who's in you, right? So that's position. Position is taking a look at who you are in Christ, and that's where we start. But then comes the practice. It's how do you walk that out? It's how well are you living it out? And if position is Christ in you, who is Christ in you? The practice is, how is Christ doing in you? The question becomes, is Christ able to live the fullness of his life out in and through you? In very tangible areas. In other words, because Christ is in you and everything is his and he's living his life in and through you, in your practice, when it comes to your finances, does Christ have full allegiance of all your finances? Are you stewarding everything the way Christ would want you to steward it? Or if you're single, prior to coming to Christ, you felt this way. Now you're in Christ. You're redeemed. You're chosen. You're holy. You've been bought with a price. Is your dating life reflective of everything that Christ wants it to be? Is your married life reflective of everything Christ wants it to be? Is your language reflective of everything Christ wants to be? In other words, is there any way in which you're behaving that is inconsistent with the identity that you own? And this is why, as a believer, reading God's word is more than just an academic exercise. Reading God's word is allowing the Holy Spirit to convict your heart of ways that you are not allowing the Spirit of Christ to live his life in and through you. And it's really where the rubber meets the road, because in all honesty, we don't like it. Usually this is where we begin to debate. This is where we become very good debaters with the Lord Jesus Christ, where we can listen to a sermon and God speaks to us. God shows us an area of our life that he wants to change. And here's what we do. We debate, where God says something like this: hey, you're hearing what I'm saying. You break up with him, and I'm telling you, don't date for another year. And what do? We debate. Yeah, maybe, but maybe God, he'll turn around, and you know what? And if I do break up, you know, I'll just be friends with these people. I won't really date. We'll just kind of hang out in groups. We tell God what we want the decision to be. Or God speaks to us about money, or God speaks to us about marriage, and we're like, yeah, but you know, I got a better plan than you, God, for how this can work out. When Jesus Christ came into your life, you accepted him as Lord. That means ruler and master. That's king of the house. And when the king speaks, he's not asking, how do you want to dialogue about this? The king is speaking, saying, let's do this. And the reason that God convicts you as a Christian is not because he doesn't love you. The reason he convicts you as a Christian is because he does love you. And there's something that's hindering the fullness of what he wants to do in your life that's keeping him from living the fullness of his life. When Jesus is able to live the fullness of his life in and through you, that's where there's joy and peace and blessing. And this is what God does in his word. He convicts us of our sin so that we'll choose to live with him. So he gives us some specifics to start. He gives us five. You want to walk through these? Now, as you hear these today, this is not for you to hear and be like, giving yourself a grade on a score of 0 to 100, where like, I'm kind of an 80 there. I'm kind of like a 20 here. This is for you to hear and understand Jesus has a perfect score in all these. And you're called to be holy because he's holy. So where in your life is God calling you to change, and how is God calling you to change it? Notice what he says. He's going to list five sins here. They're not an exhaustive list. They're just common to every single person who's ever lived. And the first one is this: put to death in your body immorality. Immorality. It's the Greek word porneia. We use the word fornication oftentimes in the New Testament. It's really sexual fulfillment outside of marriage. Sexual fulfillment outside of marriage. So here's what God designed. God designed sexual fulfillment to be between a man and a woman in the context of marriage, till death do you part. Anything at all that falls outside of that, where you are trying to satisfy yourself sexually other than a man and a woman in the covenant of marriage, committed till death do you part, is immorality. Like everything. Like we couldn't even come up with an exhaustive list for that. I mean, there's probably 450 ways to break that one, right? I mean, if you're single, it means you're 100% celibate in your heart, in your thought life, and in your actions 100% of the time, right? Or you're immoral. It means as a married person, you're completely committed to your spouse in that way. Anything that falls shy of that is immorality. Now, here's why that's important. Because Jesus is pure. Everything about Jesus is pure. And he's the one that designed sexuality, and he's the one that designed it for fulfillment, and he's the one that created it, and he's the one that gave instructions about it. So anything that falls shy of there is sin. I was talking to a guy recently and I asked him if he'd ever committed adultery. He's like, in my marriage? I'm like, yeah. He's like, never. I've never done that. I said, do you know that Jesus said if you look lustfully upon a woman, you've committed adultery in your heart? He goes, well, then I'm a total adulterer. I'm like, that's the point, right? We tend to think of these things as simply the action that results later. No, God wants our heart pure 100% of the time. And so we have to put to death those things because they continue to creep up. And just because I'm seated in a heavenly position doesn't mean that my flesh goes away. See, here's the whole point Paul's trying to make. Wouldn't it be great if at the moment of conversion, when you repented of your sin and trusted Jesus, that you weren't just new from the inside out, but you were also new from the outside in? That God gave you a brand new body that didn't even know how to sin. You'd never have a sinful thought. You'd never have something sinful in your heart. And you'd never know how to perform sin. That day's coming. That's called glorification. Position is called justification. Justification is declared righteous. It's just as if you'd never sinned. It's just as if you've always been righteous. You are declared righteous in God's sight. Glorification is when that gets joined with your eternal body that's resurrected and you don't know how to sin and it's beautiful. In between that we're talking about now, this is called sanctification. That's the process of being made holy. That's when you know who you are, but you're not there yet. And until you meet Jesus in heaven, you're working it all out. And that's what we're talking about. So how do you do it? You put to death sin. What do you have to put to death? Immorality. So then here comes the application. You ready? What is it in your life that you need to get rid of in order to live pure before the Lord? Like, what is it? It could be as simple as watching television. It could be as simple as what you listen to. It could be as simple as what you look at. It could be as simple as the people that you hang out with. What is causing immorality that Jesus would say, stop that, change that? Now, if that's immorality, number two is impurity. Impurity is this. Impurity is like moral filth. It's like dirty attitude. I'll give you an example. When Kim and I were out in Vegas a couple weeks ago, One thing we like to do, we like to go out to dinner. We like to go to shows. We went to a Cirque du Soleil show. It was awesome. The next night we were there, we were looking to do a show, and I let my wife pick the show, and she picked, and I won't tell you who it was, she picked somebody that was a singer and a dancer from the 80s that I knew when we grew up, and I'm like, I don't really want to go, but I wanted to score some marriage points, and so we went, right? Which was okay, because I'm like, I can deal with the singing, I can deal with the dancing, and I love my wife, so that's good. However, when we got there, the theater was smaller than this room, and there was an MC that was there that was beyond vulgar in his speech, in his attitude, in his action. And we were there about 15 minutes before the show started, and I was feeling so on the inside. I almost got up and left, but I'm like, I can make it through this just to get to the show. Unfortunately, throughout the show, the guy came back and kept doing stuff. By the time the show was over, I was like, that was awful. Like, and my wife's like, I'm so sorry, I didn't know it was gonna be like that. I'm like, I didn't know it was gonna be like that. That's vulgarity, moral filth, things coming out of your mouth, saying things that don't need to be said, acting in ways that don't need, get rid of all that. What in your life do you need to get rid of so that you're not around that? That's impurity. Passion. Passion is not the idea of just be passionate, let's passionately worship. Passion is the idea of unbridled lust. Unbridled lust. Unbridled lust is when you see something that you've got to have and you're going to fulfill a desire in an ungodly way, specifically as it relates to sexuality. It's passion. It means I see it, I got to have it. I mean, when I get hungry, I got to eat. When I have a sexual appetite, I got to feed it. It's passion. That's passion. He goes, you have the power in Christ to curb that. Why? Because the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. The Holy Spirit gives you the power of self-control. There's no, the devil made me do it. There was, you partnered with his lie and you did it yourself. You don't have to concede to passion. The fourth one is this, it's evil desire. Evil desire takes passion one step further. Evil desire is intense, violent cravings. Intense, violent cravings. That's what evil desire is. It's when you have in your heart, even if you don't act on it, harm for another. That's an evil desire. It's bad things. And then he ends by saying this, greed. Greed. Greed is simply covetousness. It means I gotta have more than what I have. Now, in case you don't think you have greed in your life, everybody in North America has greed in their life. Like, this is so common, you may not even realize that you have it. If you've ever thought, I want what they have, someday I need what they have. I've got to have what they have. I'm not content in what I have. That's greed. Greed means I'm not satisfied and content where I currently am. So how are we doing? Like, if the scale's 100 and that's all that's a passing grade, how are we doing? Here's how we're doing. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And one of the reasons that we don't grow in our faith is we are too cavalier with our sin.
You're listening to Brave with Pastor Jeff Schwarzentraub and the beginning of a relevant new message titled Keep Growing. Today's lesson comes from our current study on the book of Colossians called Focused. And if you need to catch up on previous lessons, you can do that at bravemedia.online. And if you've been enjoying these Brave Bible lessons for some time, we'd just like to say how thankful we are for faithful listeners like you. If you'd like to be more than just a listener and play an actual part in this radio ministry, consider joining our efforts to share these gospel teachings with new communities by supporting Brave with a donation of any amount. Our mission is to save, mature, and multiply brave disciples of Jesus Christ by boldly sharing the truth of God's Word. As we continue producing and distributing these radio programs to new listeners, we're thankful to believers just like you willing to give what they can to support that effort. You can make a donation of any amount today at bravemedia.online. Just click the Donate tab or call us at 360-552-7283. That's 360-552-7283. You can send a check in the mail. Our mailing address is Brave Church, 3651 South Colorado Boulevard, Englewood, Colorado, 80113. Again, that's 3651 South Colorado Boulevard, Englewood, Colorado, 80113. Now, before we close, just want to remind you in the Denver area to visit us in person here at Brave Church. Make plans to visit this weekend for community worship and a bold new message from Pastor Jeff at either of our two campuses in Englewood and Westminster. No matter where you're listening from, you can always join us right from home through our live stream. For details, go to bravemedia.online and click the button labeled Brave Church at the bottom of our homepage. And if you have questions or comments to share with Pastor Jeff, send us an email, hello@bravechurch.co. I'm Bill Carl. Join us tomorrow for the next part of our lesson, Keep Growing. We're learning how to develop our relationship with God consistently and confidently next time, right here on Brave with Jeff Swarzentraw. Today's program was produced and furnished by Brave Church in Denver, Colorado.